Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. All right, we are in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 11, and go ahead and find that if you would. The king was not ready. Here's a short introduction to Palm Sunday.
The city, a parade began. No internet, no announcements, no tweets. Word of mouth carried the news. And the parade had no floats, no balloons, no bands. Just the voices of the people singing one word, Hosanna. The word has no actual meaning. It'd be like trying to define the word hooray. But still, they knew what it meant. Hosanna, the king has arrived. Jesus had been working quietly behind the scenes, urging people to not tell of what they saw. But how can you keep a secret like that? They were ready for him. They had been praying for his arrival for generations. The Messiah had come. Hosanna. They waved branches. They threw their coats on the road. It was all they could do. They gave him a breeze and they sang him a song. Hosanna. It was all they had. They would die for him. But what they didn't understand is that it was going to happen the other way around. The Pharisees were watching, waiting, planning. He was too popular. The crowds would follow him anywhere. But even if you silence the crowd, you can't silence creation. Even if you silence the crowd, the rocks would sing, the trees would take up chorus, and the earth itself would sing, Hosanna. Hosanna, the king has arrived.
That introduction there. So look at the passage here, Mark chapter 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples. So this is just pretty close to where the Mount of Olives is located. We would think of it as kind of like a suburb, if you would, just a very short distance away from Jerusalem. And saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon no man never sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And when they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where the two ways met, kind of like an intersection, and they loosed him, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. So now he's sitting on this colt, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. I'd like to bring this message. The king was not ready. There's some things waiting that Jesus is waiting for to take place before he assumes this kingship. last week in my hometown, the Shawnee State University Bears, the men's basketball team, won the NAIA National Tournament. The NAIA is an alternative to the NCAA, which has about 250 schools in it. These are colleges. And my cousin is the media director at this college. And so the team won. They won the championship, national NAIA champions. And so when they came back home from way out west, there was an impromptu parade. And so their bus was coming through, and there were a lot of officers, and their sirens were going, and you had other people in buses, and there were EMT and ambulances and fire trucks, and they just had this impromptu parade, honking of horns, making their sirens go, and people standing along the road cheering for these basketball champions, an impromptu parade. Everyone was making it known how excited they were that they won. When I was in high school, I was on a soccer team, and our soccer team advanced in the playoffs, and we had some of the best teams to the point in our school's history at the time when I was playing on a team. Not because I was playing on a team, just we actually played pretty well some of those years. And we had a playoff game that we won, and we beat in the playoffs the number 3 ranked team in the state. Everybody was so excited. It was such an exciting game. And so that night, we drove the bus through the downtown of our, we'd call it downtown, just down through the city streets, and people were honking their horns and waving and cheering, and we were shouting out the bus windows, and we were rocking this bus back and forth. It was a fun thing we tried to do, tip the bus back then, and we tried to get that thing going, you know, and you get 20 guys doing that, you could really move a bus back and forth. And the school, I don't know who, someone, the school paid for us for dinner at the fanciest place in town that night. So we had a late night that night. We had the dinner there, and it was an impromptu parade. It was an exciting thing because we had accomplished something. Now, to this point, Jesus has performed a lot of miracles and taught a lot of things, but he did not complete, he had not yet completed the main objective. It wasn't done yet. To seek and to save that which was lost, to pay the price for our sin. And the people are anticipating something that he's not prepared to give them at this moment. This procession is a parade. It's a big announcement that Jesus was there. And Jesus wasn't himself announcing this. It was all these people, these followers who had watched him heal people and raise Lazarus from the dead and had ate some of the food from the baskets as the food was multiplied. And they had heard the teaching. They saw a lot of amazing things, and they were excited. Jesus is coming in. There's some momentum building because the Passover is coming soon. And a lot of people have come in from town from all over the world, and they're there. And he asked for a colt, and now he's riding in. There's a great excitement in the air there in Jerusalem. All the people who were there knew something was happening. Jesus was there. There were the haters, the religious-minded. There would be some who were indifferent, and there were his followers who had seen it all. And there were some hopefuls that were just hoping that he would set up some kind of a earthly kingdom right now. Everyone knew something was happening, but not everyone knew what it really meant. They didn't have a full comprehension of exactly what was going on. Imagine the headlines of the day if there were news. You know, fake news back then would have been fun to listen to as well. People cause a stir for a carpenter. Headlines, you know. Priest will give commentary later tonight about false teacher. Miracle worker rides a donkey. Donkey rider charges the Golden Gate. You just imagine what would the headlines have said about the day. Well, everyone knew something was happening. When everything's said and done, you have the mock trials, the fake trials that Jesus endured. You have the flogging, the beating, the scourging. You have him carrying the cross. He pays the price for our sin. He then dies and is buried. 3 days later, he's resurrected. And everyone's talking about this. Listen to Luke chapter 24. After everything's said and done, verses 17 through 23. And Jesus said unto them, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, and as ye walk and are sad?" He says, "What are you talking about?" That's what he's asking. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him and said, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" He said, "Are you just arriving here? Did you just show up? How is it that you don't know what's taken place?" And then he continues to summarize, and he's talking to Jesus. Jesus, he said unto them, "What things?" Jesus said, "What things?" And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trust that he had been him which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were at the sepulchre. They were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that he that had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. So everyone knew something was happening, even after the fact. Did you just get here? How is it you don't know what has taken place? Well, the king was not ready. In the verses here that we read, Jesus sends a couple fellows to go find a colt. They go find this young donkey. Could you imagine being the disciples? And he says, "I want you to go find a colt. Just start unloosing him. And when someone talks to you, tell them, my master has need of him." Could you imagine being those men going to do that? And they could be talking like, "Did he just ask us to take the donkey without asking? We're not buying a donkey." I mean, they're probably wondering, how is this all taking place? Of course, what happens? Someone comes out. "Why are you taking our donkey?" "Well, our Lord has need of him." And then he lets them go. Why do we need a donkey? Well, we're going to find out why he needed the donkey. In many cultures, donkeys were used as pack animals. In some contexts, they were used by kings. Sometimes they became symbols in certain cultures of kingship. That's not the norm, but sometimes that's the case. I think of a donkey, I think of a work animal, a work animal. A donkey isn't a creature that you charge into battle with. It's something that pulls a plow. It's something you could ride on, or a pack animal. You can take a lot of goods on or pack it out like a pack animal. And so it's not used the same way that a horse is generally used in wars and battles. The first time Jesus rode into Jerusalem was this. He always walked in before. The first time he rode in on a donkey, this little colt, this young creature, perhaps the first load it ever bore was that of Christ. I think that probably is the case. The first entrance was foretold. It was told to us in Scripture. The Bible tells us about this in Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass." That's the Bible term for donkey. "And upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So just a young donkey is what he rode in on. So the first time Jesus came, the people, the conditions, the earth, the time was not right for Jesus to assume an earthly kingdom. The king was not ready. Now, where is Jesus today? Jesus is in heaven, and he's on the throne of heaven. He is the king of this universe, the king of kings, and the lord of lords. 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us, "Like the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us," that has to do with the conscience here, "not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God." Some of you have trusted Christ for salvation, and it's something in your conscience. God wants you to be baptized, and so we can help you be baptized to demonstrate your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So continuing on, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism is. "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So here's God the Father immediately to his right. If we would be looking towards him, is Jesus on the throne in heaven. And that's where he's at. In fact, Jesus is there, and the Bible says he's preparing mansions. He's preparing a place for those who would trust him as Savior. And he's waiting for the Father to say, "Go back to earth and get my people. We call this the rapture. When the rapture happens, the trumpet will sound, and we'll be caught up together with the Lord to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the first time Jesus rode, that's where he's at now, the first time that he rode into Jerusalem, this is the wall facing the Mount of Olives. And so down this direction, way over here, less than 2 miles away, is Bethphage and Bethany. And the Mount of Olives is immediately across from this gate. This gate is the Golden Gate. It's called the Golden Gate. There's another gate way on over here, and then it kind of wraps around. The wall wraps around. There's another gate way on over there. This is the easternmost gate. This is the gate that Jesus rode through. Now, this is a rebuild. This is about 600 years old, but the location's the same. Where Jesus rode in the first time is 20 to 30 feet below modern-day surface level. So that's the gate. Now, does it look like anyone wants to use that gate today? Look at it. It's blocked over. It's blocked over. A few hundred years back, just a short time after it was rebuilt, someone came through and said, no Jewish Messiah will ever walk through this gate. And so they blocked it off. They put, these are all Muslim graves right here. They put a big cemetery. They thought, Jewish people don't want to be defiled by being around graves that often, so let's block it off with Muslim graves. No Jewish Messiah will ever go through that gate. That's what they said. But did you know that it's prophesied that Jesus will walk through that gate one more time? Actually, he won't walk through. He rode through on a donkey the first time, and the next time he's going to ride through on a white horse. You read Revelation, when Jesus comes back after the rapture, after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon, he touches down on the Mount of Olives. You can read that in Zechariah, and he goes into this gate that's blocked off. Now, the earthquakes, when he touches down on the Mount of Olives, and that gate falls apart. And he goes through because the earth splits from north to south, the Bible says. So a highway basically is paved for the Lord by that earthquake. And he goes in, he rides in on that beautiful white horse where he sets up the millennial kingdom. What the people were hoping for when they were shouting, Hosanna, save now! Save now is generally what we believe that term means. They were saying, let's have a kingdom now. Set up the kingdom now. Help us out now. That's what they were asking for. People wanted a political deliverer. They were shouting praise to him because they misperceived what he had come to do this first time. They wanted a temporal deliverance. The people wanted an earthly kingdom now. Notice in our text, he says, for David, they were crying out about David, our father. And we find that in verse 10, blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So perhaps Christ is going to assume the throne of David. That's what they were hoping for, an earthly kingdom. They wanted a physical deliverance from the oppression of Rome because they were not a solitary, independent nation at this point. They were controlled by Rome, and Rome had their puppet masters in place controlling everything there in the country of Israel. You wouldn't even say it was a country, really. It was a division of Rome, I guess you could call it. They wanted social deliverance, deliverance from Roman culture. They wanted a temporary deliverance. Just do anything. Give us our liberty. Give us our freedom. Did you know, as you look at history, that freedom in countries, freedom comes and goes. Freedom can be lost in a short amount of time. These people experienced that. They wanted freedom. Give us freedom now. They were shouting to the Lord. Well, they were not just shouting random words. Every time or around the Passover time, when each year when people would go up to the temple, the Jews had several sets of psalms. I think Psalm 110, 118, there's several others right there. There's a whole section in the book of Psalms. And they would say these as they were walking up to Jerusalem, as they were going to make sacrifice at the temple. Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So as they were traveling to and from, they would say these different sets of scriptures as they would walk and traverse. Now, they were saying these words right here. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and some others in that passage. But before this verse, the one that they were shouting and saying, there's another verse, but they weren't saying that one. And it's one that they perhaps did not understand or were not expecting to take place. Psalm 118, verse 22. Now, this is such an important one because they would say the others. At this moment, they were saying the others, but they didn't say this. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. Who's the cornerstone of the church? Jesus. Who's the cornerstone of the kingdom of God? Jesus. The most important stone in any structure is the first one you lay down, and you always lay that down in some corner. And it's the chief stone. It's the most important one. You see, Jesus had to be rejected before any earthly kingdom. And the people did not understand that. Give us deliverance now. Save us now. Rescue us from oppression now. Help us from the social injustice that we have now. Well, the cornerstone of the kingdom had to be rejected first. Friends, humility comes before exaltation. Humility comes before exaltation. Can you say that with me? Humility comes before exaltation. That's kind of universal. That happens in our life as well. The cross comes before the crown. Now, Jesus is always God. He's always God. But the cross, here's Jesus on earth. The cross comes before the crown. Before the millennial kingdom, there's the cross. And he goes to the cross first. The people did not understand this. So as Jesus then travels in, he goes and gets off of the donkey. He walks into the temple and he looks around the courtyard. He goes into where the teaching is taking place and he looks around a little bit. And the Bible says that he looks at the city of Jerusalem. So perhaps he gets to an elevated place and he begins to weep. That's all taking place on Palm Sunday. And he starts to weep. This is in Luke chapter 19. And he goes on to tell of their future destruction. He says the city's going to be seized. The people are going to die. The temple's going to be toppled over with not one stone left upon another. And he prophesies something that takes place around 40 years later in AD 70. The Roman emperor Titus comes in, sieges the town, and flattens everything. Here's what Jesus says, Luke chapter 19. And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And so he accepted this praise. He accepted this worship, if you would. And some of them were true disciples of Christ. Some were just kind of there for the excitement. Because in a few days, a lot of these people just, they run away. And they're not there. But some are there to the very end. And then they continue their walk with Christ. The timing of the earthly king was not right. Jesus was not ready. His work was not yet complete. When Jesus was on the cross, one of the seven sayings that he finally says, it is finished. You see, he had to pay a price for us. There was something that had to be done before he would assume this kingship. Let me make three observations with you today. The first is this: a debt had to be paid. A debt had to be paid. And friends, we need to be praising the Lord today. If you know Christ as your Savior, we need to thank the Lord. And Jesus finished the work. A debt had to be paid. The people's sins. The debt was sin. Sin separates us from the fellowship with God. Sin is a barrier to having peace with God. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. One man was Adam. He introduced sin into this world. But Jesus, the second Adam, paid the price for his sin and for our sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. That's what we are owed. That's what we deserve is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what was the payment? It was the life of the perfect lamb. the perfect Lamb of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. The Lamb, right there he is. He shed his blood for us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission or forgiveness of our sin. So the Lamb gave his life. Now in heaven, in the future, after the rapture, we are going to say something to God. We already know what we're going to say. We're going to sing it to the Lord. Revelation 5, verse 12 and 13, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." We will praise the Lamb of God forever and ever because he was the one who was slain. You see that in the passage? He was the one who was slain. That word means slaughtered. Like a lamb going to the slaughter. He's going to be executed. He is crucified. Jesus was executed in our place. Slaughtered because of your sin and my sin. This is what happened at the cross. By the way, if there were no death, life would not seem as precious to us, would it? Death is a terrible part of life, and the wages of sin is death. And we know that we're going to die one day, and so that creates this hunger and thirst, like life is so precious, it's so valuable. Well, he gave his life for us in death so that we could have life, so that we could have this eternal life. A sacrifice had to be made. So the cross is the place of sacrifice. Generally, when you look at the cross, what do you think about? You don't think about an altar with stones like a sacrifice like the Old Testament, but you know, his sacrifice there was a sacrifice. It was the final sacrifice, the singular sacrifice. All the Old Testament saints were looking forward to the sacrifice, and we are looking back at the sacrifice that was made. So the cross was a place of sacrifice. God sent his son for us. Romans 5, 8 and 9. But God commendeth, I love this verse, he commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. One sacrifice. This is it. The sacrifice. Romans 6:10, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. This is the sacrifice of all sacrifices. This is the one that makes it possible for us to have forgiveness and eternal life. A debt had to be paid. The perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, gave his life for us. Number two, a service had to be rendered. The people here who are shouting, they needed to be served. And God was serving them. Jesus was serving them. A service had to be rendered. Jesus did not come to earth merely to perform miracles, as amazing as they were. He did not come to earth only to teach people. No, he came to die on the cross. Now, all those things are necessary leading up to the cross, but that wasn't the whole gamut of what he was coming to do. It was to die. It was to take our place. It was to pay for our sin. It was to redeem us, to purchase us back to God. He said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've heard some people say Jesus was the first missionary. He left heaven to come to earth to redeem us, to tell us the good news of salvation. The first gospel missionary. Well, he was looking for people in need. Not everyone realizes their need. Money can get in the way of people seeing their need for salvation. Good health can get in the way If I never had any problems, having a problem-free life, that could get in the way. Fame could get in the way of seeing the need of salvation. Education that excludes God can get in the way of a person seeing their need for salvation. Morality. Oh, there's some really good people. They're really good as far as man can be good, and yet they don't know Jesus because their morality gets in their way. I'm a pretty good person compared to others. I don't need salvation. Religion can get in the way. I'm religious. I go to church 5 times a week. I mean, I'm just always at church, and I'm very religious. I'm just a religious person. Religion can get in the way of someone truly being born again and trusting Christ. You see, God came to do something that we could not do. Save ourselves. Now, we could pay for our sin. How do we do that? Forever in hell, the lake of fire. People pay for their sin all the time, forever. But a person cannot pay for their sin and still go to heaven at the same time. The wages of sin is death. People pay for their sin all the time, eternally. Once you're in eternity, it's too late. That's why Jesus came, so that he paid the price for our sin, so that we could be with him forever in heaven. He did something we could not do for ourselves. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Christ, Christ and Christ alone, that one can find salvation. So a debt had to be paid. People's sins. A service had to be rendered. People needed the service that God provided. And people had to believe. There were people that needed to be saved. There are people all around us that need to be saved today as well. Everyone believed something. Everyone believed something. Everyone back then, when they were throwing down those palm branches, they believed something. Everyone on this earth today believes something. Some believe there's a God. Some believe there's not a God. Some believe truth. Some believe lies. Every person believes something. Even if someone says, I don't believe in the existence of God, they still believe in something. They still have faith about something in life. You cannot have faith in nothing. It's impossible. Everyone believes something. Everyone that day believed something. Now, belief moves to action. Even for those people who say, I don't believe in anything, they still have action in their life based on what they believe, because belief moves to action. For example, throwing down the palm branches, that was an action because they believed in something, that he was maybe coming to give us this new kingdom, you know, David's kingdom. They were shouting things, save now, Hosanna in the highest, save now, because they believed something. The priest, they believed something too. Let's get rid of this teacher. He's moving in on our territory, and we don't like what he's saying. And you had everyone believing something on that day, eventually saying, let's condemn him and crucify him. All believed something. Some were there because they believed the miracles. They were interested in the supernatural. Isn't that something to think about? Supernatural. People are looking for supernatural today, and a lot of people are looking for supernatural apart from God. There's only one alternative to that. It has to be supernatural with the satanic influence then that they're looking for, but they're looking for something. Some believe that Jesus was an earthly king. They were interested in politics. Politics. You know, it's amazing. Even Christians can get so caught up into politics that you would think that either Trump or Biden were the Messiah. By the way that some people act about the election. Be careful with that. Be careful. Jesus is the Messiah. Don't be so interested in politics that you miss who Jesus is. Some believe Jesus was a teacher, interested in education, just, you know, let's fill my mind with thoughts. Some believe that he was a good person. They were interested in morality. You know, just what makes sense in a moral way. Some believe that he was a troublemaker, and this would be they were interested in religion. The religious people thought Jesus was a troublemaker. He was upsetting what they were trying to teach the people. They wanted him dead. The priests, the lawyers, the scribes did not like Jesus. Oh, some of them did, like Zacchaeus. But most of them did not because he was taking influence away from them. Some believed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And that's who Jesus is. Don't miss who Jesus is for looking at all these other things. Everyone believes in something. After John Wesley had been preaching for some time, he had somebody said to him, "Mr. Wesley, are you really a Christian? He was preaching for some time. Are you really saved? Have you really been born again?" And he answered, "Jesus died for the whole world. I believe that." They said, "Well, we all believe that. We know that. Are you sure that you're saved?" He replied, "Well, Jesus made provision for the whole world to be saved." "Well, we know that too, but are you really saved?" And that thought really penetrated his heart because he had all this head knowledge. And he'd been preaching about Jesus. He had all this head knowledge. Jesus made provision so that I could be saved from my sin. Jesus made it possible for the whole world to be saved. Jesus came to this earth, but he had not yet believed Jesus in his heart. He hadn't accepted Jesus by faith. And so that's when he became a Christian. Did you know that some people are 18 inches away from either heaven or hell? In their head, they know there's a God. They believe Jesus came on this earth. They believe whatever they believe about Jesus, but they have not believed in their heart. They have not accepted him as their Lord and Savior, and they know all about him. They could even quote scripture sometimes, like Wesley did, but they don't know him in their heart. Have you trusted Jesus Christ for yourself? Have you been born again? That's what he said to different people that had come to him. You must be born again. Have you trusted Jesus for yourself? Have you repented of your sin and confessed those sins to God and say, "I'm no longer not believing. I am believing, not just knowing about him in my head, but I believe in my heart. Jesus is the resurrected Son of God." Have you ever trusted Christ for yourself? Today could be the day. Today can be the day. Would you trust Christ for yourself? And Christian, today, let's rejoice. Let's praise the Lord. Let's give thanks to God for this incredible gift when Jesus came and died on the cross in our place. A debt had to be paid, a service had to be rendered, and people had to believe. Let's give thanks to the Lord today. Let's bow together for a time of prayer. Three questions as we conclude. Have you been born again? Have you been saved? If you do not know for certain your sins are forgiven, if you say, "Well, I've always believed there's a God, and I know some things about Jesus," but if you've not yet confessed your sin and asked him to be your Savior, and in your heart you believe it and you know it, that you've been forgiven and saved, that you've been born again, then why not trust Christ right now? Right now, believe the gospel. "God, I know that I am a sinner. I cannot save myself, but you died on the cross. You gave your life for me. You shed your blood for me. Please forgive me of my sin and save my soul." The Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." If you receive Jesus, you're believing on him, then according to that verse, you become the son, a son, or ladies, a daughter of God. You're a child of God. Would you believe today and express that faith? Just go ahead and pray right now and confess you believe in the gospel, that the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus rose again after paying a price for your sin. Express that to God. Then, Christian, are you thankful for what Jesus came to this world to do? Are you expressing thankfulness each day? Are you a grateful Christian? Let's give praise to the Lord for his coming to this earth for us. And then, as we mentioned at the very beginning, Jesus is coming back. Are you looking forward to that? Let's live in light of the King coming once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to meet together, to open the scriptures. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who's been moving and working in each person's heart and life. For those not yet certain about salvation, today I pray that today's their day, that they would be born again and know for sure, without a doubt, that they're saved and forgiven, believing the gospel of our resurrected Lord. For each Christian, Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to be grateful each day, no matter how chaotic and crazy this world is. Let us be thankful. And then, Lord, we pray that as we know you're coming back one day, that you'll give us the courage to be witnesses and to continue to be faithful to give you the thanks and to give you the praise and glory. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.